Thank you. Thanks, Bridget. Well, it's great to be here and be a part of this. I want to thank my brother Tom for inviting me to be a part of this teaching crew. It's always such a joy to get to teach God's Word. And before we jump back into 2 Corinthians, I'm going to pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we are always humbled when we come to your Word, just to see your greatness, the great wisdom that you've had and you still have in continuing to carry out this plan of redemption for us. And when we have the opportunity to consider the goodness, the grace, and the love that you have so abundantly shed upon us, as I said, it's just so humbling, and we are so thankful to be a part of this body of Christ, to be members of your family, and to be able to stand together on your word. Father, I thank you for the word we're going to get into tonight, and I pray that you would work in me to bring out those things that we need to hear together, and also that everyone here will just have a meek heart that's ready to receive your word and to believe what you have to say to us. So I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we've had some wonderful teachings of God's word already this week, and we got a lot yet to go. I was very blessed with what Brian and Marta shared this morning. But, you know, we never want to lose sight of something that when we hear God's word, we as listeners have a responsibility as well. You know, this word is given to the end that we would believe it, right? And we have a responsibility when we hear God's word to take this word into our hearts, to hold it there, and to believe those things that God is saying to us. Because God's word is living and powerful. We all know that, but that word is not going to be alive and powerful in your life until it's believed. You know, and that's a responsibility that we all have. So just wanted to remind you of that we keep that in mind as we're hearing these things. Otherwise, in a few weeks, it'll just be remember that great teaching Brian did? Or that great teaching Nathan did? Wasn't that great to hear those things? But if we take those things to heart and believe them, we're going to see those things start to transform and change our lives. You know, and that very much is what one of the things Paul's endeavoring to do here is to get these saints to see themselves the way he sees them. You know, we read in chapter 5 that was covered so beautifully how they had made that determination in their hearts that Christ died for all, and therefore all were dead, right? And that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And they said they no longer viewed men after the flesh, right? So Paul was seeing these individuals as new creations in Christ, those who were righteous before God, like verse 21 says of chapter 5. And he's endeavoring, as much as he loves them, as much as he's pouring his heart out for them, he can't believe for them, right? He's endeavoring to encourage them and to persuade them to start seeing themselves the way that he sees them. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it starts off, still, the context is really just still continuing. They could have done away with all these chapter divisions, but then we wouldn't have known what to teach. So, you know, it's been difficult. So I'm glad they divided them up for us. But it says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, were the Corinthians born again? Yeah. Yeah, they were saints, right? They were already born again. So what would it be for them to receive the grace of God in vain? You know, the word vain is a word that basically means empty. You could think of it in terms of being fruitless or without purpose, but it basically just means empty. And I want you to turn to, you can put something here in chapter 6. We're going to be spending the majority of our time here, but I want to look at something with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about not receiving the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in the context here, He's talking about the witnesses of those who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ during that 40-day period between the time when he was resurrected and before he ascended. And then Paul speaks of himself in verse 8. And it says, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. You know, Paul didn't see him during that 40-day period. Paul saw him much later. So that's why he was one born out of due time. But then he says of himself in verses 9 and 10, he's talking about his ministry. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You know, one of the first things he says is, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And that's a great recognition for him to have. You might remember a few weeks ago, Tom talked about this in light of us and how significant it is for us to see ourselves as we truly were. Those things that Romans 1, 2, and 3 talk about. And how essential that is for us. And he gave the illustration, you know, talked about the first century church and the great transformation that took place in their lives. And the main reason, of course, the enablement of the Spirit made it possible, but they recognized their absolute guilt before God. Because 50 days before, if you remember from that teaching, he talked about how a lot of those were people that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And then when Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and speaks the gospel to him and points out that that one that they were crying, crucify, is the one whom God loved and the one whom God raised and the one whom God said is Lord and Christ, they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, right? Which is wonderful. But they recognized that in themselves. They recognized their absolute guilt, but they also recognized the absolute forgiveness that they had received. And I think it's wonderful with Paul. He says, he was an apostle, but he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And it's so significant for us to have that same kind of recognition in our hearts so that we can truly walk in the grace of God because of the humility it brings about for us. And we need that humility if we're going to live the way God wants us to live. You know, and this wasn't just a one-time thing for Paul. He says here he was the least of all the apostles. And you might remember later on, years later, when he writes Ephesians, he refers to himself as less than least of all saints. And years after that, in the writing of 1 Timothy, it was chief of sinners. You know, so this is something that continued to carry through with him. It wasn't just a one-time thought that he had, oh yeah, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, you know, because I persecuted the church of God. No, this was a reality in him that continued to carry him. You know, he continued to recognize, apart from God, his uselessness. And that's something that we all need to recognize as well, so that we can truly appreciate what God has done and so that we can maintain the humility we have. And as Tom said, if you haven't seen yourself in those opening chapters of Romans, pray for God to show you that. Because it's very important for us if we're going to have the humility we need. Because once you see yourself like that, you won't be so critical of others at all. You know, you'll be very quick to forgive. You won't hold grudges against others because you truly recognize what a selfish, useless person you were. You know, because all of us carry a picture of ourselves in our mind the way we think we used to be. But when this reality takes place, you'll be shocked. You'll be disturbed at what you were really like. How manipulative and selfish and disgusting you were. And when that reality takes place, you're humbled. And Paul had that reality in his life. He had seen that. He knew that. And that carried him through. He continued to see that in his life. In all of his growth, that was still at the root of it. He realized how useless he was without God. But, verse 10 here says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, here he's not speaking about the new birth. He's speaking about his ministry as an apostle. And he says, I wasn't worthy to be called an apostle, but you know what? I am. And he accepted that. He was willing to accept that. And then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. That's the same word. It didn't prove to be empty. It didn't prove to be no purpose. It didn't prove to be fruitless. Because he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And that's very significant. It wasn't that he worked harder than everybody. No, it was that he learned to rely on the grace of God to carry out the ministry that God gave him. You know, he continued in that grace of God. He continued in that reality of how unworthy he was, but yet God had given him this ministry, this responsibility anyway, and he continued to walk in God's grace in order to carry it out. You know, he said it wasn't in vain. And for these saints, I believe, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, the things that we just read in chapter 5 about being new creations, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, all those things that Josh pointed out in his opening teaching that God's word said regarding those saints, you know, here in the context, I think for them to receive the grace of God in vain would be to continue to live for themselves and not for him who died for them and rose again. You know, then it would prove to be fruitless. What would his death have been worth for them? As far as they're living now, yeah, they're born again. They've got eternal life, but God has a life for us to live here and now because we're his representatives here. We're here to spread the light of God's word to others so that others can be a part of this family of God, so that others can receive those things that we have received. And in order to do that, we're going to need that kind of humility and that kind of appreciation of what God has done for us so that the grace of God's not empty in our lives. See, and that was a reality that just carried Paul. I think that's wonderful. He recognized it regarding his ministry, and he continued to recognize it throughout those years that, hey, he knew what he had and what he was able to do was because of the way God had enabled him. And that's what he carried forward with him. That's what he operated in, was that enablement from God and that responsibility that God had given him by the grace of God. You know, and for these saints, they needed to rely on those same things. And as I said, Paul's endeavoring to get them to see themselves the way he sees them, because he sees them as God sees them. He sees them as to what God says about them. And that's what he's endeavoring to get them to see, so that they can live the way God wants them to live, that it doesn't prove to be in vain. And then verse 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And in this verse 2, I think he's simply reminding them and impressing on them the urgency of the time in which they live. And that this is what God's been endeavoring to do for centuries, and it's finally happened. And you are a part of it, so don't squander it. Take advantage of what God has given you and be a part of this wonderful purpose of the ages that God has called you to. And I think that's what verse 2 is about, you know, because he adds to the what's quoted in Isaiah, to now is the day of salvation. You know, this is it. We're a part of it. Don't squander what we've been given. And then verse 3, he goes back to talking about his ministry. You know, because he says in the opening of 6:1, we then as workers together with him, I think you could add the we then, giving no offense, because it is talking about Paul and Timothy and Silas and the ministry they were carrying out once again. The word offense is just a word that means a cause of stumbling, or where you would cause someone else to stumble, to be led into error or into sin. And he said they gave no cause of stumbling in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You know, that you couldn't find fault or discredit his ministry because he was operating by the grace of God. He talked about that in the very first chapter, 1:12, when we opened up, you know. I'll just read it to you. It says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." You know. Verse 4 says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." That word approving is the same word that's translated commending, that we've read a few times. They were talking about the letters of commendation. That's the same word. But he says, we're commending ourselves as the ministers of God. I think it was Josh pointed out, you know, he was seeking to please God. That's what he was endeavoring to do. That was always first and foremost, was pleasing God. And he said that's what he's doing here, improving ourselves as ministers of God. And then he's going to list some things that are very interesting as approving yourself as a minister of God. First, he starts off with much patience. And patience is probably not the best word for this. When I think of patience, I always think of the doctor's office, one of my favorite places to go. Sorry to any doctors in here. You know, because you sit in the lobby and you wait to be called, and then you go from the lobby back into the exam room, and guess what? Then you sit there and wait again. So you wait in the lobby, then you wait in the exam room, and then finally the doctor comes in. It's one of those situations where you're really just kind of stuck. You can't do anything, so you're patient. You wait. But that's not what this word means. It's a word that means to be steadfast, to endure, or to persevere. So in other words, it's not just sitting still. It's persevering through something. It's enduring through something. One of the lexicons had this to say, and I thought this really was a great description of this word. It said, "It is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose by even the greatest trials and sufferings." I'll read it once more. "It is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose by even the greatest trials and sufferings." So in other words, it's not a passive thing. You know, he's persevering, he's enduring. And I think these things that are listed next are things that they persevered or endured through. And then he lists a bunch of stuff here. In afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. You know, and if you're like me, you can probably, from reading the book of Acts and reading the epistles, you can probably think of specific places where, oh yeah, this is where the pressure was on, this is where he was beaten, this is where he was in jail, you know. But these are things that they persevered through, things that they continued through. And remember, they're approving themselves as ministers of God. You know, because he talked earlier in chapter 5 about having an answer for them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul was doing it in heart. You don't go through these things unless this is in your heart, unless this is something you're serious about. You know, it's not for show. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. Tumults is a word that means a state of disorder or confusion. You can probably think of a place in Acts where that happened to him. Like when he healed that guy and the whole town went, "Oh, the gods are among us," and they could barely contain everybody. Yeah, that's that word, tumults. In labors, that's not the normal word for work. It's a word that means very exhausting, intense labor. That results in distress, pressure, you know. But these are things they persevered through, and they were as approving themselves as ministers of God. In watchings, and most of the newer versions have this correctly, it's sleeplessness. It's not watching in that you're looking for something. It's watching in that you can't close your eyes. You're losing sleep. And then fastings is better as hunger. But these are all situations that they faced, that they persevered through. And then I love this next section because I know we've all, like Bridget was saying, we've all been through things, are still going through things in our lives. pressures and different things we're facing. And if we're not relying on the new nature within us, it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get angry. It's very easy to get bitter. And yet these next thing listed, that's not the way they responded. You know, they didn't respond that way at all. It says by pureness. And pureness is another wonderful word. It means purity. It also means uprightness of life. In other words, they weren't taken off course by this. You know, like that word persevering. They weren't taken off course by these things. They didn't change because the circumstances they were facing changed, because the circumstances they faced weren't good, you know. And as I said, it's very easy for that to happen to us, to get angry, to get bitter, to get upset about things. It didn't take them off course. They maintained their uprightness. They did it by knowledge. I wonder what knowledge that would be. Doesn't say, but I'm betting it's the knowledge of God's word. By long suffering, by kindness. Those are two things that are listed as fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. So I know he was relying on his new nature, not on his old nature, because he didn't have those things in the crucified Paul. You know, this was part of that new nature. Like I said, he continued in that grace of God. That's what he did. That's what enabled him to continue on in these things, is those things that God provided for him. By Holy Spirit. That was the enablement, right? That's the enablement, but that's what they, as approving themselves as ministers of God and persevering through these different trials and situations and circumstances that would come up in their life, they utilized that which God had equipped them with. And, of course, one of those things is Holy Spirit. By love unfeigned, love without hypocrisy. They weren't putting on a show for anybody. It was heart. It was in their heart. By the word of truth. I like this because, you know, that term comes up again in Ephesians 1:13 where it says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know, they, like I say, they continued doing what God had called them to do, utilizing what God had given them in order to carry out the responsibility they had. By the power of God, you know, that's what gave them their strength. I like the verse in 2 Timothy 1:8 when he's encouraging Timothy, he talks to him about that and says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, what we utilize in those afflictions is not our natural strength, our natural determination, our natural strength, but we rely on God's power to get us through those things. You know. And then it says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. This is one that if you look at the commentaries, it's pretty funny. Because they have all kinds of ideas about the right hand and the left. The right hand is the hand for the sword, the offensive weapon. And the left hand is the hand for the shield, the defensive weapon. And I thought, yeah, that'd be true unless you were left-handed. And then, you know, I think it's very simple. I think, you know, they were just fully prepared. Like I said, God prepared them for everything they need. Right hand and left just means they were fully equipped. They were well armed. Whatever situation or circumstance they were going to come up against, God had provided what they needed to deal with it. You know, then you don't have to get into all that kind of stuff. And then we have these paradoxes, which once again are those things that are, they're simply a matter of perspective. But these are things Paul had to deal with. He had to deal with worldly views and situations he encountered. Because it says, by honor and dishonor. You know, when he was doing what God wanted him to do, it was an honorable thing, but the way the world looked at it was dishonorable, right? Like the example Josh gave when he taught about, you know, the doctor that became a painter, and he thought that that was a very honorable thing, and he talked to that woman, and she thought it was a very dishonorable thing. Now, that's the world's perspective and the perspective from God's word. But these are things we have to deal with as well. These are things Paul had to deal with, and he approved himself as a minister of God and all these things because, you know, the easy way out is to compromise. You know, just compromise a little, and then people won't get on you so much about what you're doing. But no, you can't do that. There is no compromise to be made with the truth. And that's, so you take the honor and the dishonor, the evil report and the good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. I love that one. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And then, and I love this too, verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You know, Paul doesn't usually address the saints in that way, but he's addressing those saints. Well, there is a, I know he does in Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, but that's a little different situation. Here, I think it's just, as we've talked about before, Paul so loved these saints and so wanted the best for them, and it's just a real cry of affection, O ye Corinthians. You know, in other words, please listen. Please give heed to what I'm telling you. It's like I said, his whole heart was that they would see him the way, see themselves the way God sees them and the way he sees them. And that's what he's endeavoring to do, is just to help them to not receive the grace of God in vain, to take advantage of those things that God has given to them, for them to see themselves as those new creations in Christ, as standing in that righteousness that they've been given and being equipped the way God has equipped them. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. The mouth open, it's just speaking of they spoke freely. They spoke frankly with them. And you see that in Paul's life. He was endeavoring to help them. And in order to help people, doctrine, reproof, and correction are essential. And so you got to give them all of them. There are times when people need help. And you see them going a direction that's going to be harmful to them. So you can either let them go because, well, I don't want to offend them, or I shouldn't butt in. Or so you let them drive off the cliff. Or do you say, hey, you might want to turn, you know, or you might want to put on the brake. But we give them the doctrine, reproof, and correction of the word. And Paul did that because he loved them. He was willing to speak the truth to them. Like in Galatians when he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know? And he's already said what motivated him to do all these things was the love of Christ. That's what motivated him to do it. You know, that's what motivated and kept him in place was the love of Christ. And he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You know, same kind of thing, just the openness with which he worked with them. And the open heart kind of indicates like a welcoming type thing, you know. And that's the way he was with them. He says, oh, our mouth is open. We've spoken freely, frankly. Like in the early part of the book when he talked about, you know, I forget exactly how he said it. We write none other things unto you than that which you read or acknowledge. You know, it was just open. It was frank. The thing with these Corinthians, you remember, he was with them for a year and a half. They saw him live. He lived among them. He was with them. He taught them. You know, I'm sure they had pizza parties and stuff. No, I don't know. I don't know that they had pizza, but you know what I mean. They saw Paul live his life, you know, so they were aware of that. And because of some of the things we're going to get into in those later chapters, they were being given other things to consider, other things to believe. And Paul's just trying to get their minds back to God's word in this matter and to consider, you know me, you've seen me operate. I haven't hidden myself from you or Paul or Timothy or Silas either. They, you know, they were with them. They saw them live. Verse 12 says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. The word straighten there, Tom's taught this a number of times. In an athletic sense, it can be used of a chokehold, you know. It's a word that means to be crowded into a narrow space, be pressed. Like I say, in an athletic sense. And then he said, you know, we're not the ones doing that to you. We're not the ones doing that to you. He says, you're straightened in your own bowels. Bowels, we would use the term heart. It's your own hearts that are causing this. And we're going to see why they were feeling this way in some of the verses that follow. But we've all experienced this to one degree or another. Now, I know you guys probably never have, but there have been times when I really haven't been doing God's word. And then you get with brothers and sisters in Christ who really are, and you can feel kind of uncomfortable. And, you know, there's a couple ways you can respond to that. If you're walking humbly, your response probably will be, thank God, I've had my head up, my you know what, and I am so glad to be with you guys because I've forgotten the way I should be living my life. Or if you're walking carnally, it can have a different effect. You don't want to be around those people because they make me uncomfortable. I'm more comfortable being with the people that aren't born again. And that can happen. And, you know, in this instance, because they had forgotten a lot of what Paul had taught them, they were in that second category. That's why they were saying, you know, I just feel so confined. You know what I mean? He's really cramping our style here. Everything was pretty good, and then he comes in or he sends us these letters, and, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with this. I just don't know. You know, and he's telling them, it's not me. I've been open with you. I've been completely frank with you. My heart is enlarged towards you. I'm welcoming you in. The problem's in your own hearts. That's why you're feeling that way. It's not me. You know? And the solution is real simple. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what they needed. Don't be conformed to this world. And in these next verses that follow, you see, you know, a stern warning and an exhortation regarding that very thing. But then verse 13 says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. You know, that's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see them to just be as open and honest with him as he was with them. You know, that's the wonderful thing. If we know who we are in Christ, we can be ourselves. We don't have to hide anything from one another. And if we're confident as to who we are in Christ, that'll be a very simple thing to do. Even if we haven't been doing things the way we're supposed to, if we still know God's grace in our lives, we know we're righteous before him, we believe those things. As I said, our response will be, thank God you're here. Because I have been missing this. You know? But as I said, if we don't have those humble hearts, we allow that pride and the things of the world to come in, then we go the other route. And that's obviously what was happening to those in Corinth. Verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, I wanted to read you that verse 13 from the NET. I thought this was a real nice translation of that. He says, now as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts to us also. Because that's what he was seeking, that they would just have that same openness and honestness with him that he had with them. And then he starts this exhortation to them, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You guys all know about the yoke thing, right? Yeah, where you would, like, plowing a field with the yoked oxen. And that has that verse in the Old Testament about don't plow with an ox and an ass because they pull differently. And so that's the analogy here. But he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, and all these things that he's going to mention here, they're not slightly different. They're complete opposites. you know. They're complete opposites. And as saints in this world, as those who are God's children, that's the way our lives are. We may externally look similar, but what's going on inside is night and day. It's life and death, really. You know, so there is, like I say, there's no compromise in there. It's not just a slight change or a slight difference. It's righteousness and unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel is the word for unbeliever. What part has he that's a believer with an unbeliever? They're complete opposites, right? And he's just trying to get them to realize this is not who you are. You know, they had gotten so into the world that their thinking about themselves had been tainted to the point where they didn't see themselves as who they were in Christ. They saw themselves as those in the world. And Paul's encouraging them to wake up. Wake up. Look, you have nothing in common with this world. You know, you have nothing in common with this world. And he says in verse 16, and what hath the temple, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And then he reminds them of some of these wonderful things. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, that's who they were called to be. I mean, Ephesians talks about that, right? We're the temple of the living God. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, and that's the encouragement here, is just separate yourselves from the world. We're in the world, but we're not a part of it. You know, we don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to remember that and consider ourselves in that way so that we can be lights in this world. We're not going to shine very brightly if we look like an unbeliever. You know what I mean? But we can shine very brightly if we remember who we are in Christ and we believe those things. You know, and the thing is that we have to really guard against, we all like to think that maybe, you know, we're strong enough in the world that we can participate in a lot of these things and it won't really affect us. Oh, yes, it will. Oh, yes, it will. You know, that's why the encouragement is to separate yourselves. Now, we're still going to be in the world. We're still going to be around unbelievers and things. But, you know, if we're doing that with the love of God in our hearts and speaking God's word and living our lives in Christ, there's going to be a definite distinction in you and that unbeliever you're next to. And you've all experienced that. You have people that look at you funny. Why are you always smiling? You know? Because you've got the light of Christ living in you, you know. And these poor saints in Corinth had forgotten that. And he's trying to get them, as I said, get them back to seeing themselves as God sees them and the way he saw them. But you got to separate yourselves from the world, because if we don't, then we will be conformed to this world. We will not be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's a conscious choice we have to make. And it's a choice we have to continue making in order to keep that happening. Because as you've probably noticed in your own life, if you don't continue that process, you don't just stop. You start in reverse real fast, you know. But we can do it. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us to do that. So verse 17 again, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Just touch not the unclean. In other words, separate yourselves. That's the point. He says it, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, as I said, this whole section is just an exhortation from them to separate themselves from the world and to live as saints in the world. And this can only be done if we too continue to live in that grace of God. You know, like Titus 2, 11 and 12, remember those verses? I'll read them to you. I just happened to write them down. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, if we continue in the grace of God, we can do that. We can be separated and we can live in this world as saints the way God would want us to live. You know, we're new creations in Christ, and we've been called not to live for ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. And quite frankly, the world has nothing worthwhile to offer us, so why would we want to yoke ourselves to it? We don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. We can allow that grace to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and so we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the context is going to continue, but I'm not going to be continuing it. It's going to continue in the morning. So, do we have anything we need to do? Yeah? Okay.
Don't pick up your kids before 8:45.